Welcome to Mission in the Mitten, where we share the story of how God's mission is unfolding across the state of Michigan. These are stories of the church rightly being the church and serving in Jesus' name. Welcome to another episode of Mission in the Mitten. Today we are going to be exploring the family discipleship model of ministry and how it has been adapted to Generation Alpha. I'm joined by Todd Bierman from Concordia Center for the Family. Welcome, Todd.
Good to be here with you.
Yeah, it's great to see you and be online with you. It's great that we can do this, even though you are in a different time zone than I am.
Different state, yep. Down in Missouri.
Before we get into any conversation about Gen Alpha, we need to define family discipleship. So what is family discipleship and how did you come to this definition?
Well, the definition that we use at Concordia Center for the Family is that family discipleship is Christ's gifts nurturing faith in God's children through the partnership of home and congregation. And it's an emphasis on the home and the congregation working together so that it's not just the church's job to raise up children in the faith. It's not just the home where everything happens. They both work together. Came to that definition as I was working in partnership over the last couple of years with leadership at the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, in particular in their Board of National Missions. And when I talked to them a couple years back, they were trying to restructure and reorganize, and they said it'd really be helpful as we move forward in partnership to have a common definition of what we're trying to do with this ministry into the homes of families and how it is different maybe from youth ministry, children's ministry, the other ministries that are out there, or even family ministry. But what is it? And so we talked a lot about it, and it led me to really look at the biblical teachings on family training. And the one passage that stuck out as the most important really is from Matthew 28, where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I've commanded you." And that really emphasizes that it's Christ's gifts, his authority, that makes us disciples. Mm-hmm. But we are to pass along those gifts, and we're to do it among all the nations. And as he indicates in that passage, it really should happen not just for 1 hour on Sunday or just a couple times, but all the time. All through the week, every day, and in the home, every home, and not just for little children. So that's a key part of this too. Discipleship for the family is something that spans the spectrum of life. From womb to tomb, we say that there should be this instruction in the faith and growing as disciples of Jesus all the way through. So that definition reflects this growing as disciples of Jesus Christ, receiving faith through his word and sacrament, and then also growing through the gifts of the church as you gather in congregations together, but then also carrying that on 24/7 in the home so that we keep growing as disciples every day. So there you go.
Yeah, that's a great definition. And it definitely shows where sometimes I think that our culture kind of has left it at the church doors. So is that something that the family discipleship model is a response to?
Well, it is indeed a response to an era in the church where it seemed that a lot of families were just expecting the church to make them good disciples of Jesus. And in particular, parents who left it to the church to raise up our kids in the faith. So we dropped them off in Sunday school. We took them to youth confirmation. We did all those things. So now the church should make them good disciples of Jesus. And we don't have to do anything when we walk out the doors. And this is something that Ben Freudenberg, who was my predecessor at Concordia Center for the Family, he really discovered as he was working in youth ministry and wrote that into his book, The Family-Friendly Church. That model came out there. And it's been reinforced in later years that it's still an issue in the church. In fact, the book by Kiesling and Schult that came out from Concordia Publishing House here just recently. That was a product of work by the Board of National Mission of Synod, and they're working with youth ministry, and they discovered that a lot of our young people are leaving the church. And in fact, the statistic that they used that came out in just recently was that out of every five children baptized in the church, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, only one of them will stay active in the faith in the church until young adulthood. So losing four out of five. And so this is a response to that lack of growing as disciples in faith in Christ that's leading to them walking away from active participation in the church. So we want to not lose those, but keep them active always.
Yeah, and that book was Seven Healthy Practices of Youth Ministry by Keesling and Juliana. It's all good. That'll be in the show notes. And that's a great resource. They've did a lot of research on our people, it's not just coming from kind of outside of us, it's coming from inside the house. Right. So they know our people and know what points we're losing kids at, our retention rate, and everything. Mm-hmm. So if this model is in response to parents sort of abdicating the faith teaching / catechesis to the church, then what is the church's place in that?
Well, we really see that the church is the place where Christ's gifts are delivered. He's set in place the Christian church as a primary place for his gifts to be given. Baptism is still the gift of the church, so we don't do that in the home. It's not a private thing. It's a gift of the church. It's given, brings children to faith, and the Holy Spirit has that power to work through that gift. And the church also then continues to nurture that faith by teaching the word, by those who've been instructed thoroughly in the word. We still value pastors, deaconesses, deacons, teachers, day school teachers, those who've been trained. It's valuable to have them instructed in the word so they can teach that. And we continue to offer the sacrament of the altar that we prepare young people to receive through instruction and new people coming in as adults, that they can have that body and blood of Christ that are the primary gifts that strengthen and nurture faith. Yet that faith also is nurtured in the home regularly. And so there has to be that home side too, where we have mandates throughout scripture. If you trace it through, this is part of the training we do as we help people understand this better, as we walk through all of the Old Testament and the New Testament, both showing that it's a continual repeated theme of the Lord that do this all the time, raise up your children. Teach this to your children as you walk along the road, as you rise up, as you lie down, at the end of the day, as you get up in the morning, as you sit at table to eat meals together, teach the faith to your children. So that discipleship process has to happen all the time. And so we stress that there's this ongoing partnership where the church does the initial training and teaching for others in the faith, for parents to understand it, to teach them the faith. And that's a big part of what we do at Concordia Center for the Family, is teaching the parents, the caregivers, so they know the faith themselves. And then they can be supported by the church and equipped by the church to take it into the home every day. So that's the other part of the church, is to equip, support, guide those who are in the home each day to carry on that growth in ministry, that growth in discipleship all the time. So the big job of the congregation is to come along those who continue to do it at home. So we're not telling parents, you have to be the experts in teaching faith. You're not the experts. You're not the theologians trained that way, but you can do things in simple ways. And that goes back to our Lutheran heritage too. Martin Luther and his catechism, as the head of the household, should teach it in a simple way in his own household all the time. Mm-hmm. And so we're going back to those roots of what discipleship is meant to be, something that parents do with gifts that are given to them by their congregation, by the church. And that's why Luther put together the small catechism. That's why we have other resources, the Lutheran confessions. These are tools that parents can learn from, adults, caregivers, and then they can take it and teach it by passing on Christ gifts, not coming up with it themselves.
Yeah, something interesting that I was reading about the other day about Luther's small catechism is that a lot of people kind of not complain about the language, but are like, oh, it's so much better explained in the large catechism. Why would Luther have written the small catechism in this language? And it's like, not only is it for parents, but at the time he was writing it, besides the Bible, the small catechism would be the only other book in their home. So he was writing it to a largely illiterate society, which is just so interesting.
Right.
As we are now in a time where the children and young teens in our pews are not millennials, they're not Gen Z, they are Gen Alpha. What are some changes you've noticed in how churches are responding to the needs of Gen Alpha? Or what changes have you seen from generation to generation?
Mm-hmm. And it's acknowledging that there are changes in every generation, and it's nothing new under the sun, that there's always changes in the church and in families. And yet, one of the key things is learning how to listen to one another and communicate. God has given us humans that special gift to really listen to one another, understand each other, and understand feelings and thoughts, and to communicate with each other. So a first big step that I've seen churches trying to do is to just listen to what's going on in the newer, younger generations. What are their wants, their needs, their fears, their hopes? And then to connect with them in a way that helps them realize, see that they are valued in the body of Christ, that they are valued in their home, to have parents express to their children, I hear you. I'm not always going to give you what you want because that's not necessarily what's good for you, but I want to give you what's best and what God has taught us best. And so I will listen to you and try to understand you and then try to relate God's gifts to you. And we do that by also connecting with the broader body of Christ, to connect with the whole generations of Christ. And so a big part of what churches are doing today is to connect our younger generations with the older generations so that they aren't just a silo. One of the big problems in the church is this silo ministry mentality where you take care of youth ministry, you take care of adults, you take care of seniors, you take care of the day school, et cetera, and each does their own thing and they don't interact well. If we are truly going to grow as disciples, we have to see every way we can to integrate all of those and get them working together. And that way, the wealth of knowledge and faith of the older ones can be passed along to the younger ones by teaching, but also by modeling, by example, by interconnectivity of interest, where you have older members of the body of Christ who show interest in the younger members of the body of Christ, where you have senior citizens who kind of adopt all the kids of the church as their grandkids, and they show interest in them. They ask them, how's it going in school? What's going on? That means a lot to this younger generation because they see a world that doesn't care about them. They're lonely. Mm-hmm. A lot of people walking in the midst of thousands, but feeling all alone because we're so disjointed, so disconnected, especially in the technological era where these devices connect us, but they also separate us as we're so busy doing this all the time, we don't even see the world around us. And so it's trying to get those children connected to others in a very real way. And the churches are doing more of that and finding ways to cross those barriers of generations more.
Yeah. If there were to be like a single issue that you would say is the issue of this generation with in regard to like, I guess, how they learn or how they experience the world, what would you say that Generation Alpha?
I think they want value. They want meaning. What's the meaning of all this? They're really starting to think in those bigger ways. So what's the real meaning of life? And they see so much falsehood and lying all the time online. They know it doesn't come true. They hear media, politicians, everyone bending the truth to suit their own needs. And they say, what is truth? Kind of the Pilate question, Pontius Pilate, what is truth? These young people are getting perceptive. They want to know what is truth. And what they're picking up on, and this is the key word I would say, is authenticity. They want someone who is authentic with them and real, where they speak what they mean and they do what they say and they follow through. And these young people can sense that this person has a purpose. They're really living for it. They're not just speaking words. They're not just trying to sell me something or trying to convince me of something. They actually are speaking from their heart of what they believe themselves and are living themselves. That's what I've seen churches doing of helping these kids see authentic relationships of people who care about them and follow through in that care. And it really is beautiful to see that as we see these older ones who actually live their faith. And a senior citizen, a woman of 85 years old, and she still prays every day. And she still cares about her faith and lives it and really does mean it. And it's a nice practice to have young people who visit these older ones in the church, not because Grandma Schmidt needs it so much, but because those little younger ones, teens, young teens, they need a model to look up to, and they really do crave that, and they enjoy that. And so it gives them mission, it gives them purpose as they are in authentic relationships that really matter. I don't know if that makes sense or if I can expand on it.
That does make sense. That makes total sense to me. I was doing a bit of research on Generation Alpha to prepare for this conversation, and that is exactly in line with what research is showing. These are kids who are growing up in an era where there are not trusted sources, that every source you see is at risk for being either proven false or shown to be biased, or even if you think about like cancel culture or where we shouldn't be listening to them, at some point there is no trusted sources. So how do we establish trust with this generation? We show them our authentic selves and we apologize when we're wrong. We apologize, we correct ourselves, and we have no shame in that. And that would really show this generation that we're serious about what we say we believe. And yeah, it's just, we have such a short amount of time with children. They call it the 4 to 14 window, where you have from age 4 to age 14 to really make a huge impact before they kind of spread their wings even more and kind of make their own decisions almost. They start to be even more independent than they are now. So it's such a short time. We got to capture it at home. So with that being said, Gen Alpha is one of the most diverse generations we have experienced yet. And that also includes changes in family dynamics. How have you seen that affect the family discipleship model?
Well, the family discipleship model then is helping parents live their faith authentically themselves first. It's that model so that the children in the home see mom and dad that this faith thing is really important to them too. And to have them take a new interest in growing in faith themselves. Big part of family discipleship is not to be so child-centered that you just try to give them everything that will make them happy and everything that will be wonderful. Get them to this sports program, getting in this activity, having them in the best school so they can get the best knowledge. Schools are good at giving you, here's the steps to get you ready for your kid ready for college so they'll get the best scholarships, so they'll succeed in life and get the best career. Schools do a good job of that. We need to do that in the home now. Parents, here's what you can do in the home to help your children grow and be ready for life as a child of Christ, which is more important than their career or anything else they do. And so the things that are happening in the dynamics of the home are really helping parents and caregivers see where they can grow in faith themselves and be confident in that enough to live it with integrity. And what you said, I really appreciated your comment about to confess when we made a mistake, when we do fail. That's part of integrity. The kids know the parents are making mistakes, so don't try to candy coat it and say, well, you just do what we say. Instead, say, I've messed up, so don't always do what I do because I do mess up, but please forgive me. And you're teaching children forgiveness, confession and forgiveness, which is a huge part of life in the home where God intended these families to be strong is through confession and forgiveness in the home. And so the dynamics of the home are ones that are authentic that way, where parents are vulnerable, share that they're not perfect, they need forgiveness, and that they seek that forgiveness in Christ, and then they give that forgiveness to each other, and that the parents are learning with their children. And it's a growing process. So around a family altar where we gather daily to learn from the Lord, parents are learning right alongside the children. And of course, they teach that respect for their authorities, just as they respect the Lord. So children are need to learn that there is respect for their parents in the midst of that. So it's not like my parents are just imbeciles and they don't know anything. No, it's my parents are God's instruments to help me grow, and I respect them as such. And there's proper respect for authority that goes with that. I may not respect the government because they lie and I don't trust them, but I trust my parents in that they are walking with Christ and they're trying to help me walk with Christ, and I will respect them in that way.
Yeah. What are some ways that churches can be more accommodating to the needs of families and family discipleship?
I think they definitely need to just shift their thinking into this mindset of everything we do in the congregation has to have a way for it to carry on into the home. And it's a mindset that isn't natural to us because we like to get things done and take care of it and fix it all. Church workers are notorious for that. What can we do to fix this so that we can get it all set and make everything good and we can get these kids fixed up so they're good to go? But the key is to realize that we can't shape them all the time, and it's the Holy Spirit who does that. It's the Spirit that's shaping them. So our job is to really get the parents equipped to do it and to support them and encourage them. And so to try to see everything we do with a new attitude, to shift our thinking that I'm trying to equip these parents and caregivers to carry on faith growth in the home. And I'm trying to give the children, the young people, a way to keep the family growing in faith as disciples. So I do little things in all of our programming and activity to encourage thought and talk about this at home every day. So in a sermon, a pastor can say, so when you get home, kids, ask your parents about XYZ. And then later in the sermon, parents at home this week, be sure to ask your kids this, this, this. So you're inspiring both to keep each other accountable to grow at home. A lot of times it is the children who keep the parents on task. Hey, aren't we supposed to be doing devotions today? Or aren't we supposed to talk about that thing from church? Here's the sheet that they gave us at church. And that way you get both sides working to keep each other accountable. That's how congregations can support growth in the home more effectively.
Yeah, I just have a kind of a cool resource to share. Concordia Publishing House each month puts out a calendar called the Everyday Faith Calendar. And I do write for it. So obviously I'm a little biased in that regard.
Absolutely. Yeah.
How I explain it to people is it's just a quick little scripture reading and then a no prep prompt to just spark conversation about faith in the home. And to remember to keep it in your daily life. And it's a calendar. You can print it and just use it every day, breakfast, lunch, or dinner to just spark that conversation with your family. And that's something that my family has been using. I have two young girls, so they, under the age of three, so they like to get a kick out of, you know, sometimes the prompt is like, make up motions to go with this verse, and we make up motions together. And it's a good way to write scripture on their hearts. So if churches are to lean into this family discipleship model, how can a church learn what its congregation needs to be doing or to be promoting?
Oh, absolutely. You need to be in touch with the people in a real authentic way. As I say, that word authenticity is so important. So often in the church, we assume we know what people are thinking and we assume we know what they need. And because we even ask them and they give us the pat answer on the surface, like, how are you doing in your home? Oh, we're fine. We're great. And we get these answers on the surface. Mm-hmm. But is it the reality? The reality is behind the doors, a lot of that's not true. And but people are afraid to say it in the church, in front of the pastor, in front of the church workers. Well, we don't want to let on that we don't pray at home. Mm. We don't want to let anyone know that we're too busy to take time for family devotions. We just don't do that. Or I'm not comfortable with that, but I'm not going to tell them at church that. We'll just say, we're fine. We're good. We're doing okay. That's what we tend to do. So CCF recognizes that. Concordia Center for the Family actually spent a large chunk of money through a grant that we received to purchase what's called the Faith and Life Survey. It's a tool that has been developed over the last 25 years. It came out of a number of backgrounds in church work. Glenn Gritson was the one who worked with Ben Freudenberg to develop this tool to assess congregations, actually to have congregations self-assess. Mm. And it does anonymous survey of the congregation where you have everyone, young adult through adult, take this survey where they are able to express how they're doing in their discipleship life, or how are they doing in their family life? And this is every type of family. It includes the single widow living by themselves. Mm. It includes young teens who are not yet married and they're preparing for their own family. They're part of the family at home, but they're also looking at their own family. So it acknowledges all the different family types, blended families, divorced, remarrieds, all of them, and lets them speak in their own context of what they need to keep growing as a disciple of Jesus, where they feel that things are helping them grow, where they think they could use some benefit to grow better. And it really brings to light some glaring weaknesses that are there in every congregation where we're just not reaching those needs. Things that have come across through this survey process that we've provided to congregations are that they say they pray, but at home, they honestly do not pray. They just don't. That's one of the big issues we see all the time, because they're afraid to pray, especially extemporaneously, where just off our heart, ex corde, to say a prayer. Oh, I can't do that. I'm embarrassed. I would say the wrong thing. I can't pray like the pastor in church. To get them comfortable with just talking to God in the presence of a family with everyone listening in, that's a big thing. And that survey has helped people see that. Another big area is strengthening for marriages, where the marriage, if it's not strong, the household's not going to be strong. It all goes back to that. And so this survey has really helped highlight where the marriage is, where its strengths are, where its weaknesses are. So it goes back to that integrity of the parents, the authenticity. If they're not living out the way Christ and his bride is taught, then how should I as a child learn about marriage the way God intends it?
Yes, absolutely. That's one thing that me and my husband say to each other is, like, we cannot be good parents if we're not good partners. If we're not good spouses, we cannot be good parents, because what would we be modeling to our children? Where have you seen churches get family discipleship right? Do you have any stories about some encouraging changes that you've seen based in the survey or not based in the survey?
Yeah, I think one of the just overall is churches that are starting to shift their mindset. And it's that shift that's the hard thing. You know, we're in the Missouri Synod where movement is like a glacier. It's very slow and very persistent. Once it gets going, though, it's hard to move it.
Yes.
And so that mindset that I have to be part of this in my home daily is a hard thing to shift, especially if we're used to just let the church take care of it, let the Sunday school, let the pastor. And so to shift that mindset. So the churches that are starting to just shift their attitude is the big step, first of all, in the staff, and then trickling that down to the families and helping them see we have to be part of this too. And then they start to make tweaks, is what we like to say in our training. The tweaks that help you move in that direction, to shift in that new direction. Ben Freudenberg brought that out in his book, The Family-Friendly Shift. The Family-Friendly Church was that shift, and to make tweaks that can adjust your attitude. And we really see that. We are not asking churches to throw out the whole thing of what they have done, to throw out your whole programming, all your ministry, because it's all messed up. No, not at all. Instead, to take what you're doing, but shift it so that it is carrying on into the home, and to do the tweaks that can take this ministry and make it something that is a ministry that carries on through the week. So your children's ministry, we do the stuff at the church and we are involved in that together, but then we say, here's something you take home now this week to carry on in the home. So the churches that are succeeding are doing more of that, the things that carry on into the home. So an example, you said specific examples, churches are doing well. The whole confirmation approach. There's a lot of newer approaches to this that aren't just go sit with the pastor and listen to him lecture for an hour and then memorize that stuff and you're done. Instead, it's, okay, we sit with the pastor, the teacher, whoever that is, the day school teacher. We learn the basics, and then they give us this stuff to take home and work on at home with mom and dad, where I have to write out some thoughts of my own, and mom and dad work on it with me, and they review it with me. We did this at my church in Grand Blanc, at Faith Grand Blanc, where I served for 17 years. We shifted our confirmation instruction so that there was an element in the room, in the school, in the church. That part's important still, but then they had the part to do at home. And then after they did each segment of it, when they were ready, the parents scheduled a meeting with the pastor or the other leader who would check in, and they would come in and talk about it and say, okay, how's that going at home? What'd you learn? And they had to write up things that they talked about at home, and the parents have to sign off on this, and the parents are there. They're part of this process so that they are invested in realizing I am helping integrate the faith into their life on a daily basis. And then confirmation also became an individual thing.
Yes.
We had the group celebration at the end of each year, everyone who had gone through confirmation that year, but the confirmation rite itself occurred when that individual youth was ready with the discretion of the parent and the pastor to say, yes, we believe you are ready from what you have confessed to us and what you've shown to us at home and here. And so it makes it a process that the parents are much more engaged in. And that's a great example of shifting the mindset, making a tweak that can take it into the home.
Yeah. There's been countless talks about confirmation in our synod and in our individual churches about how we can be doing confirmation better and how we can really make it a process and a journey that the student is taking, not just a course or class, but that it's a journey that the students are taking to know what they believe and why they believe it. And that's exactly what especially Gen Alpha is looking to see. It's that it's for themselves, that it's the truth for themselves. Not that there's truth outside of it, but that it's what they truly believe. And I've been seeing the fruits of that through my congregation has been using the confirmation journal put out by CPH, which is an excellent resource. And I've heard stories of people returning to those journals years later when they come into something that they were like, I know I was taught about this in confirmation. What was it? And they go back to their journals and see what their thoughts were at the time and how they've evolved.
Well, I would like to just follow up on what you're just saying about that, because it fits perfectly with another example of this family discipleship shift. When we were going through COVID there, that terrible era in the church, I was serving at Faith Grand Blanc. And one of the things I did is I prepared a resource for my congregation to use during that time that would keep us learning and growing in the home. And it was called My Bible Reading Journey. And it was going through the two-year reading plan that's in the Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House. And it's following that two-year reading plan. But each week, I would prepare a brief introductory page that had questions to think about and talk about, had brief long gospel introduction, brief historical background introduction, life application starters, things that apply this to daily life, and then questions for you to talk about in your home. And my families were using this. Each week, they would listen to the Bible on their phone app a lot of the times, and then they would talk about it using the questions that I had, and then there was space for them to write their own journal. Mm. That's where I'm going to with, you mentioned the journal. They were to write down, what have we learned this week from the Word of God? What did the lessons teach us today? And then they could come back next week. I would have a group discussion time where they could ask questions and I could answer those. But it's that journal that they would keep. And the idea was after you finished it for your first 2 years, you go back and start again and go through it regularly. And you can go back and see your notes you made before. So it becomes your lifelong journal of faith growing in the Word of God. Keeps you in the Word every day. Keeps you talking about that faith every day with your home members and with others you encounter. And so it's that everyday journal. And in fact, you mentioning CPH, I shared that with them recently, and they have agreed that this is a great tool to go along with the Lutheran Study Bible. So this fall, coming out in October, will be a new publication from CPH that they've taken my book and they're going to publish it. And it's going to be called Everyday Word, My Bible Reading Journey. Or my two-year journal. And so it's a journal of the Word of God that they are going to publish, and it'll have space to read the Word as a family, especially talk about it as a family in the home with prompts from that guide, and then to keep my journal and to carry on the rest of my life. And they're going to be publishing it in a way that it'll be like a partner piece along with the Lutheran Study Bible, a small catechism, and your hymnal, that you have these key resources that you grow with. And this will be the real personal element to those. So you have the Bible, the catechism, the hymnal that are pre-written material. This one is one I'm growing in and making it my own. So it's kind of exciting, that tool.
Yeah, I really love that, especially when we think about those, like your Bible, your hymnal, those resources that are can sometimes be a small catechism that can sometimes be what I call items from your faith heritage, where, you know, a Bible is passed down from father to son for generations to generations, or you inherit grandma's hymnal. Like, those are things that keep you connected to your faith heritage, the wider church at large, and then to have a supplemental piece that goes along with that is it becoming your Bible, your hymnal. I really love that. I talk a lot about faith heritage because my family, I didn't grow up in a Christian household. And so I've been, but my parents are the first generation to not belong to the church. So as I've come into my own faith and gone on my own faith journey, I have discovered some items of my faith heritage that have just become really special and important to have. And my husband has his own family's traditions and faith heritage items. And so it's been really cool to see God's faithfulness through these items. And that's one way that I've also seen churches start to do, start to have these milestone moments where you are gifted an item that can become part of your family's faith heritage. Have you ever seen that?
Oh, absolutely. And the whole idea of a faith chest where you have items that are the markings of your walk through the faith, we use that tool. Some of the churches I've worked with have used that material that came from the Faith Legacy series out of King of Kings in Omaha, Nebraska. Mm. But they've passed that on to us. Roger Thimer and I are good friends, and he passed along that material to CCF. And now we're sharing that in new ways. And in fact, working with another younger pastor, Pastor Steve Andrews here in Lee's Summit, Missouri, he's put together what's called the Faith Formation at Home series that he's got, Faith in the Home. And his material goes right along with this. And he's a member of our lead team here at CCF. And so we are looking at this milestones ministry, we call it, where you mark the milestones of faith growth and do it with something physical and tangible too, where it's maybe a basin and a towel to learn service, that you put that little bowl with a towel in there. Your first reader's Bible with the pictures in it, you put that in there. And then as you get older, you get an advanced one. Or a baton when the father's passing along his faith to his son who's becoming a young adult, and talking about all the sexuality issues that go into adulthood, and passing along a physical item to remind you, you're passing along the faith in a way of integrity. And so this item will remind you of that. So things like that are really good tools to use in the home that help have a tangible record of my growth in faith.
Especially in an age where digital seems to be it is the norm, but to have actual physical representations of your faith, which is something that God already laid out for us through the sacraments.
Absolutely.
He told us we can taste and touch faith. We can taste and touch forgiveness. And so why wouldn't we have these tangible reminders of our own journeys? It's really cool to see his hand.
Well, I teach that, the love of Christ for us, I always say, is it's sacrificial. He gave himself on the cross for us, unconditional. It'll never stop. And it's incarnational. And he came in the flesh among us, walked with us, touched us. He gives us his body and blood and communion to touch, taste, eat. And that's how our love in this world grows, is when we practice those same three qualities. Mm-hmm. It flows out of Ephesians 5:31-32. A man will leave his mother and father, hold fast to his wife, to become one flesh. Leaving mother and father, that's self-sacrifice. Mm. Hold fast, unconditional commitment. Become one flesh, the incarnational. And so those three parts make for a triangle of love that when you practice that, it can be a strong relationship. If you miss any part, it falls flat. It doesn't stand up. But when you have all three in balance, you can have a good, strong relationships. And so that incarnational is so important. And we like to teach tools for families to use in the home that are incarnational, a way to touch it, to experience it, to feel it, which lends into that authenticity and integrity thing we were talking about that the younger generations want to see. Mm. Is this something I can live with and touch and practice? Not just a bunch of words, blah, 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 but they're actual practicing words that I can put into life every day. So, yeah.
These are not just ideas. They are things that I can and will do.
Yeah.
So what is one small practice you would encourage churches to start doing to strengthen their families?
Well, to keep it real simple and sweet, in a world where we just take it, where we hope it's happening, but it's really not, encourage every family every day to say the creed together, to speak one of the commandments every day together, read it, and write out of the catechism, what does this mean? And answer the question, what does it mean? Maybe even take the time to talk about the questions that go with it, but at least say the creed, say a commandment and talk about it, say the Lord's Prayer together, and then if possible, offer personal petitions off of your heart, what's going on in your life that day. If every family did that one time every day, 10 minutes you can do it, 15 minutes at tops, 10 minutes, every family in every home in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod did that, I guarantee we'd see a resurgence of faith and discipleship that we've never seen before. But we just get too busy to even do those simple little things. That's what Luther was trying to say. Yeah. Do these simple. And I'm not saying that those will just fix everything, but if you take the time to elevate receiving God's gifts together as a family, the conversation will ensue. Then the applications will ensue. You know, Mom, when we were talking about that commandment today about not hurting my brother, do I really have to not hit him today? Man, he deserves it. And all, and then, yes, you know, and here's what it means. And so putting it into practice and talking about it as you walk along the road, as you lie down, as you get up, you got to have the thing to talk about. Mm. And this is where you provide those simple things to start with to talk about. So going back to those basic key elements. My good friend and partner in this ministry is Reverend Dr. Mark Thompson, professor at the seminary in St. Louis. And he and I are working closely in partnership through a grant that we received from the Lilly Corporation that is helping us really emphasize growth in discipleship in the home. And he's right now on a sabbatical where he's putting together a book that's going to come out that focuses on this concept. And he really elevates the importance of these simple basic routines every day that he's practiced in his own home. And he even provides that simple outline in our hymnal. We have the simple prayer for families, prayer at the close of the day, prayer at the start of the day. You can use these simple little liturgies that are right in the hymnal. They're there. Mm. Great resource to use. We still do that virtually with our grown kids. So our son from South Dakota, our daughter who lives down the road, we get together once a week or at least once a month, and we try to set that regular time where we do that. We say the prayers right out of the hymnal, and it gets us talking about the roots of what matters. Mm-hmm. And then we can converse about it too along the way. We can chat about it. Oh, yeah, how does that apply here? How does that apply there? So that's simple. Go back to the basics. That's what I would say. Getting congregation, do that every day.
Yeah, I feel like we often think that we don't have time. And the truth is that we do have time. We have time in the car pickup line. We have time driving to and from practices. We have time in these little pockets that, you know, you could work on adding a little faith element to faith discussion, really. It doesn't have to be this, like, it's a giant task. It's a small task that can fit right into your schedule already. Not saying that it's unimportant or that the other thing is more important, but that's where you start. So if someone was wanting to learn about family discipleship or Generation Alpha or any of the things you've discussed today, what would you suggest they read, watch, or listen to?
Well, I'm not just trying to toot my own horn, but CCF does provide a weekly e-newsletter that comes out every Friday, and it offers something to think about in this realm of family discipleship, and it offers a weekly resource. I'd encourage everyone to sign up for that. If you just go to the concordiafamily.org, concordiafamily.org, go there, and on every page of that website, there's a little box that says sign up there, join our email list. And if they click on that join our email list, it's not so that we can market and try to sell stuff. Instead, it's here's a thought for you to consider this week, some ideas of helping you put this into practice in your home, along with a weekly resource. We highlight a resource that's good for that weekend. It'll bring to light some things. Oh, this is a great idea. I hadn't thought of that. Here's a resource tool I can use. So it's a great way to get that in your mind on a regular basis every week. I would also say on our website is our suggested resources area. And you click on that suggested resources, and it gives you an outline of some simple steps you can take to grow in faith in your home. Where can I start? What can I do? Where can I turn next? What's the good thing? And it highlights some of the things we've been talking about, but also other books and resources that are out there. Going on beyond that, as I mentioned, Dr. Thompson's book that's coming out hopefully by next year should be a great resource that families can use, church workers and families, on what is family discipleship, especially geared toward the church worker to help them understand how they can better do this and take it into the home. Mm-hmm. Another book that is really good and currently relevant, I would encourage every parent, especially every church worker, to read The Anxious Generation by Jonathan Haidt. Even though he's not a Christian man himself, he's been very perceptive of seeing the destruction that's being wreaked in havoc on our younger generations in our digital era, and just the anxiety, the stress, the troubles that are happening because families are not engaged and they're letting technology raise their kids. technology can be good if it's controlled and monitored and talked about. And so he gets into things of how to balance that use of the technology with reality and interaction authentically. And we as Christians absolutely should be the ones who really capitalize on that. So that's a good book. Another good resource, Justin Whitmell Early's Habits of the Household, which takes it, and here's something you can do to counteract those problems. Hype brings them to light. Early helps you say, here's something you can do and habits you can get into in your home on a daily basis that help integrate the faith into life. And so he does a great job. He's not a pastor or teacher himself. He is a lawyer. But he said, in my household with my three boys, I needed some order to get some semblance of order in life that is built around our Christian faith. You can relate to that with two little ones in the home.
Absolutely.
He says, here's some habits of the household to start integrating into your life. So that's a great resource, practical guide. And then another great resource that I've seen is Teaching the Faith at Home by David Reuter. That comes through Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, some of their resources. That's a good one that just talks about, in general, how parents can teach the faith at home on a regular basis. Caregivers can be involved in that. So those are some great tools. They can also watch things that are out there. We do have a YouTube channel for CCF, so Concordia Center for the Family. Our YouTube, if you just look up on YouTube, go to Concordia Center for the Family, you'll recognize that it's stuff that has my face on it, a lot of them, but other ones from the past. And that's a resource. We also have links on our website to some podcasts that are there. We'll put hopefully a link to this one when we're done talking about it, if it's worthwhile afterwards. I don't know. I may regret what I said. No, hopefully. But we can put these podcasts on there where people can listen while they're driving down the road or whatever they're doing. And so there's some other links to other podcasts on there. And those are resources that are out there. Great stuff. And I could go through tons more. And we do list a whole raft of resources on our website, and we will continue to upgrade those and update and just connect to the good stuff that's out there. CCF isn't the only one who provides this stuff. We love to connect you those who are doing good stuff that's out there and making sure we kind of vet it to make sure this is decent, it's good, and it doesn't contradict our LCMS theology. So
if we go to the flip side, if someone wanted to support those people who work in family discipleship ministry, what do you think is the best way to do that?
Well, pray for them. Start off right off the top and do that in the home with your family, teaching your family. We pray for those who are helping support us, our pastors, our teachers, your teachers at parochial school. We need to pray for them because that's a tough job to keep faith in our minds and in our hearts all the time. And so pray for them. Pray for the ministry of organizations that support it. The Missouri Synod is starting to move in this direction in a big way. In fact, the International Center, they just hired a new person to be focused on family discipleship. Reverend Andy Becker is now the manager of family discipleship for LCMS, and he's doing a great job of trying to connect us. So to use resources like that, I would go back to what I said before about go to our CCF website, concordiafamily.org, and join our email list, because that way you'll be in touch. And we also put out prayer requests each month of what we could benefit from if you could pray for us in this. That way we would appreciate those prayers. That would mean so much to us. And it will also help us to gain resources, because on our website we say submit a resource. You can share what you're doing that can help others. That's a great way to capitalize on the good things going on in our Missouri Synod already, is what we're doing well here. If I can share it, that others can learn from it too, that'd be awesome. We do have a training that helps that, our Concordia Center for the Family Family Discipleship Training Program. They're facilitators who help make this happen. And that training program is a resource that really is raising up church workers to understand how to do family discipleship better. And as we are doing that training, we've got a major one coming up here just in 2 weeks from now, right after after Easter. We're in St. Louis at the seminary, and I've got over 60 church workers from around the synod coming in to learn how to practice family discipleship better in their own home first, and then in their congregation. And so to pray for that, I would really appreciate that, to support that. But these trainers are going to go home ready to not be the experts, but to facilitate the growth of discipleship in homes, in their own congregation, and then in the community around them to influence others. And part of that training is, as you develop good resources, share them with us, and we will put them out on our website and make links so that others can benefit from it too. So Absolutely. We're not having to reinvent the wheel all the time, but you can learn from all the great things that are working out there in our synod. There's great stuff happening. It's just communicating about it better. So
it's just getting it.
Yeah. So that's a big way to support, is just to share the good things that are happening where you are with others, and keep praying that it continues forward. Support work that we're doing at CCF, because our big job is to train those who are carrying this out, train church workers to have the shift in thinking, to give them some tweaks that they can do to spark their thinking and encourage them to make tweaks, and then to keep supporting them in an ongoing way. When they go through that training, we connect with them regularly then thereafter, so that they're not on their own. They have a support team to carry out their action plan thereafter. And so to support your church workers who to come to this training would be great. We're going to do it every year. We'll be doing it again next year. We've got one coming up in just a few weeks down the road, also in Fort Wayne at the seminary in Fort Wayne. A lot of people in Michigan are coming to that one. So those are trainings this year. Next year, we'll do the same thing, and each year thereafter, and keep adding new modules to make it deeper so they can come to that training to learn how better to equip it and support others.
Yeah, for anyone listening from the Michigan District as a church worker, I have been told on good authority that there are scholarships available for this program. So if you're interested in participating, reach out to the Michigan District and we'll get you all the information you need. So to close out, what can we pray for your ministry?
Well, I would really appreciate prayers for these training events coming up. April 20th or 22nd through 25th, we'll be in St. Louis, as I said. That'll be a big training event. Then just a few weeks later, May 12th through 15th, we'll be in Fort Wayne at the seminary and church workers there. That those will be good events that will really equip church workers to feel more confident about entering into this realm of family discipleship more assertively, and to make those tweaks that they can make right where they are. You don't have to say, like I said, you don't have to start from scratch. You don't have to throw out everything. It's just start where I am, make some little shifts to move forward, some little tweaks. And so pray for that training, that it will be effective and everyone will be healthy and safe. And the travels, a lot of pieces coming together for that. Also for the development of resources that will continue to support this growth in the home for Dr. Thompson, as he's writing his tool that will come out as a great resource for our synod. And he's also working on curriculum update for the seminaries so that they will, every student in the seminary will get these teachings too as they come through, and that that'll trickle down to the university system and can be a resource for all them. So support for that ongoing education and development of resources would be great. And then just most of all, every home will be united together with their congregation in making lifelong disciples of Jesus. You know, that's our mission statement, uniting homes and congregations and making lifelong disciples of Jesus. So just pray that that mission will become a reality, because I believe this is the thing that's going to bring our synod together in a way that it hasn't been before. Because I don't care where you are on the political spectrum or the theological spectrum, we can all do this. We all should be doing this. And everyone I talk to,
we all care about our children. We all care about our families.
Yeah. Everyone I talk to, wherever I go, we want our children in paradise with us for eternity. We want them to go to heaven. And so we can all get into this. And we don't all have to do it the same way. So if you come from a more confessional perspective, there's a way you can do it. If you're on the other end, there's ways you can do it. But we all can point to the truth of God's word and get it into homes on a daily basis. And we're not leaving the congregation behind. The congregation's important, but the home is too. So it's that unity of home and congregation.
I heard a poem yesterday that kind of fits into this, where it was talking about why belong to a church? Why belong to organized religion and not just have your own silo of faith? In the poem writer says, "Religious organizations and my church gives me someone to walk home with. And the truth of the matter is, walking home by yourself sucks." And I just thought that was brilliant. And the perfect picture of, we're walking home together. That's what
we're
doing.
Well, it's beautiful, because I keep saying, what are we called? We're the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, a way together, a synod. And we need to be walking together on this. I think it is the answer I honestly believe with all my heart, this is the answer to our growth issues for the future. If we can engage the home to raise up children and families as a whole, even the older members without kids in the home can invest in the younger generations together. It is the heart of our future. And it's our witness to the world too. This is the answer to evangelism, is we are living it authentically in our own homes. The world will see it and catch on to it, and we'll have opportunities to share the faith that we have. Why do you have that faith? Why do you believe it? Why do you do it that way? Well, this is what I believe, and this is why, and it makes a difference that we can be those with authenticity and integrity in the world that can change the world, and the Missouri Synod can become that active giant, not just a sleeping giant, but an active giant that can strike down the enemy and change the world. I believe it'll happen as we get this family discipleship going forward.
Absolutely. All right. Let's pray to close this out. All right. Absolutely. I'll pray for us. Lord of all, we pray today for the ministry of Concordia Center for the Family. We pray that you would just work mightily through the resources that they are developing, through the trainings that they are putting on, and through just putting resources in the hands of those working with our youth, working with our families, working with our children, that we would be an intergenerational family of faith. Help us to strengthen our family of faith through the familial bonds you have established here on earth, but also through the bonds of everyone in the pews. We just pray that you would provide clarity and resources for our families to strengthen their own walks with the Lord and strengthen their families through that. We pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you for listening to today's episode. You can check out the show notes for more information from Concordia Center for the Family and links to what we discussed during today's interview. I want to give a big thank you to Todd for joining us today. And we just hope that you would partner with us in praying for Concordia Center for the Family as they do mission around our synod and here in the Mitten.
This podcast is a production of the Michigan District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. To learn more about our ministry and to stay connected, visit our website at michigandistrict.org or follow us on social media at MIDistrictLCMS. Thank you for listening.